scripture text is taken from the book of Psalms, and we've picked out a psalm that deals with thanksgiving. Psalms 30, and we're going to read the entire psalm, verses 1 through 12. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. There's various ways of looking at this psalm as I was reading from different places, and not everybody sees it the same way, especially that the little title up there at the top where it says the Song of Dedication of the House of David. There's not really a lot of agreement as to what that means, and so we're not going to deal with that this morning. But there doesn't seem to be clear consensus as to divide this psalm up. But anyway, I think that the psalmist is talking about something, the same thing all the way through, but he says it in different ways. I think that the first three verses that we looked at, he is in rapturous praise and thanksgiving to God. He is just exuberant with praise. He can't contain himself. And then in verse 4, he begins to turn to others and invite them to come and praise the Lord together with him. And then when we get to verses 6 and 7, he tells us why he's praising God. He tells us why he's thankful. And then in verse 10 through 12, he tells us what he prayed. He tells us specifically what he prayed. And then in the end of the psalm, verses 11 and 12, he finally describes his praise and his thanksgiving to God. So, let's look at this just briefly this morning. He says, first of all, I will extol you, O Lord. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to glorify you. The idea is I'm going to speak well of you. I'm going to go out of my way to glorify God for all that He's done. That's what he is saying. First of all, he says, I'm going to extol you because you have lifted me up. One of the things I would like for you to notice in this small passage, if you got your bulletin there, you can underline them. Underline the times the word you is used there. As a matter of fact, there's at least one time the word is understood, but it's not there. But it's you, 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 you. In other words, he's talking to God, and he's saying, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. So, it's not me, me, me. It's not I. The Pharisee went up into the temple to pray one day, Jesus said, and he was thankful. He says, I thank God that I'm not like other people. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What's his prayer about? His prayer is about I. But David's prayer, he has a prayer, you, God, you have. You've done this. You've done this. He says, first of all, you have lifted me up. Now, what does that mean, lifted me up? You know, if somebody came around and lifted me up, I'd say, put me down. Right? But the idea here is somebody that's fallen. Maybe fell into something. I remember once when I was a kid, I was out on a lake on the ice, and I fell through the ice and dropped my brand new BB gun in the ice. Oh, it was a terrible day. But there was a friend there, and he lifted me up. And I was glad that he was there to lift me up. And I was even gladder that he was able to find a stick and lift up my BB gun out of the lake. But that's the idea here. It's not that you're doing fine and God lifts you. The idea is that you've fallen. Something's happened. And he's lifted me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. Have you ever noticed that? If you're walking down the street and you trip, you get up as quickly as possible, and the second thing that you do is to look to see if anybody's laughing at you. Right? I imagine that the kids in grade school understand that principle better than any of us. Right? Because it seems that when you're in grade school, there's always somebody just looking for you to do something wrong so that they can laugh at you. You've got your enemies, right? You've got your clashes. But David had some real enemies. He had some people who wanted him destroyed. He had some people who wanted him not to be king anymore. And when he fell, when he became ill, or whatever the situation is here that he is talking about, what he's saying is that God did not allow those that were opposed to him to have a reason to rejoice. And he's glad for that. He said, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. You made me well. Now, in the commentaries, there's a lot of discussion as to exactly what this is, but I think, I was thinking of this the other day. You know, I've been fighting off a kind of a congestion type cold thing here, you know, for the last few days. And of course, if it gets bad enough, right, I'm going to do what? I'm going to go to the doctor, right? If it gets bad enough, I go to the doctor. You know, usually it's $70 to find out that what you already know. But anyway, I'm going to go to the doctor because they'll have some medicine. Think of yourself back in David's day when there isn't any medicine. Huh? You get sick, and you're just sick. You know, back then, when you were sick, you looked to the Lord. Today, we say, better go to the emergency room. But David said, I cried out to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord, and He healed me. He made me well. Now, there's a lot of ways in which God can heal us. Besides physically, emotionally. Now, I know that most of you don't have any emotional problems, right? I also know that you would tell stories about other things in your life as well. We have spiritual problems. Each one of us has our own demons, so to speak. Those things that bother us and afflict us. And David said, I prayed to the Lord and He healed me. He took care of that for me. He's the one who interceded for me. He did it. And then notice, he goes a little bit further. He says, O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. Now, what he's doing there, he's showing us how intense the sickness was. He was at the point of death. He was at the point that either you get better now, or you're never going to get better. But he said, you delivered me from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go into the pit. The word grave there is the old Hebrew word sheol, which simply meant the idea of what's beyond life, and they didn't really describe it too much. But he said, you kept me alive. And I thought, you know, I was talking to an individual on the phone here recently, and they were describing something that had happened to them a number of years ago where they had gotten hurt in an accident. And I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to over the years. Got hurt in a car accident. Shouldn't be alive. But you know, there's a lot of people who shouldn't be alive, but they are. I think think a lot of those people come to a realization, maybe God's got something for me to do from here on out. Maybe I just wasn't really lucky. Maybe God interceded here. Maybe God came in. I had a friend years ago, and he was in a terrible car accident right out of high school. And that was back when Mock was the undertaker here in town and operated the ambulance and all the rest. They took him to Peoria, and they didn't leave. You know why they didn't leave? They figured they'd be bringing him back. No sense making two trips. We'll take you there. And they stayed there. Well, he eventually had to leave because the fellow didn't die. But you know, that young man, he's as old as me now, so he's not young anymore, but at that point in his life, he realized, you know, maybe God had something for him. That God had delivered him from death. That God had delivered him from the pit, so to speak. Delivered him from the grave. And so the psalmist is elated. He is joyful for that. That God has delivered him. And then in verse 4, he turns his attention to others. And essentially the psalm is written for worship. It's written for others to sing so everyone can worship together. But anyway, but we can all sing the same hymns and we can all sing the same notes. Pretty close. And praise God. And that's what this psalm was written. So he turns to the saints. And he says, essentially, I want you to notice we're going to skip the first phrase, go to the second phrase, because that's the subject of the sentence. You saints of God. You see, not everybody's praising God. It's His saints. It's those people who know what God has done for him. You know, the saddest thing is that people don't realize what this Thanksgiving thing is really all about. You know that? There will be, I suppose that people who never say thanks over food will say thanks over Thanksgiving dinner. You know? Well, we got to do this year, you know. We got to do it now. We don't want to look like a bunch of heathen. Thursday night I went to Wyoming and presented the little Thanksgiving thing that I do, the Thanksgiving talk, and put on my pilgrim's outfit for the last time. It pretty much had hit the shambles. But anyway, and I was telling them the story. You know the story, right? I mean, they half of the pilgrims died that winter. You know, if half the people in Toulon died this winter, it would be disastrous. Half the people died. The next spring when they began to plant, they thought, hey, you know, first of all, we are way too far north for this wheat and rye and barley and everything. We should have been down in Virginia where we were supposed to be. But they made it. Some Indians came and helped them and they made it. And that fall, they had a big Thanksgiving party. And after the Thanksgiving party, about the 11th of November, about the same time that they had arrived the year before, 35 new pilgrims show up. Now just think of this. I give you something similar to this. Those of you that are going to be brave and bold and put out the Thanksgiving feast this year for everybody to come to, what would you do if 35 extra people just showed up? Would you be in the front of the line saying, don't take a lot, make sure you leave a little bit, you know? It's going to be rough here to have a little bit for everybody, right? Well, when those 35 pilgrims showed up, they did not have any food with them. They had to eat what the other pilgrims had made that year, grew that year. And that winter, I know that I've told this story before, but it does good to remind you every once in a while. That winter, first of all, they put everybody on half ration as soon as they showed up. And that winter, it got so bad that there were a length of days when they had 5 kernels of corn for their daily ration. 5 kernels of corn. Can you imagine that? Now you have to understand, I tell people, these pilgrims were not like us. They did not attend church once a week. They attended worship service every day. Every day. It was compulsory. I remember talking to a fellow years ago, I worked construction, And I talked to this fella, and he said he used to work at WABCO, which used to be R.J. Laternal Westinghouse, down in Peoria. So, and he was older than me. So, you know, he's probably deceased by now. But he said, when I got the job there, I heard the whistle go off, and I'm working away, and the guy says, wait a minute, you got to stop working. We got to go to Bible study. He says, what? He says, I thought, well, I'd make extra points by working through that time. The guy said, hey, no, you get fired for not going to Bible study. I don't think they probably still do that anywhere in Peoria. But you get the point? The pilgrims, it was compulsory. They would come together for worship every day. And they thank God all the time. So, you know, some people have the idea, well, you know, it wasn't for 3 more years that they had another Thanksgiving. That's true, but it's not that they weren't never thankful. It's just that they didn't throw a big feast like that. But when 3 years later, when they did throw that big feast, you know what they had? Their first plate of food was 5 kernels of corn. So they would remember what God had brought them through. You see, the trouble is it's hard to be thankful when you're full all the time. It's hard to be thankful when you just are never hungry. You know, the trouble is, in raising teenagers today, it's hard to get them to be thankful because of the fact that they already have everything. What would you give them that they don't already have? So the psalmist here, he turns to his fellow saints and he says, sing praise to the Lord. Sing praise to the Lord. And give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Give thanks to God. But what about this, His holy name? Holy name. You know, the one biggest difference between us and God is that God's holy and we are not. I mean, God's holy and we are not. If you don't believe that, pick up the Sunday paper. Listen to the news. People are unbelievably not holy. And so we praise God for His holiness because of the fact that God is holy. He can be trusted. He's never going to lie to us. He's never going to deceive us. All of His promises are true. He's not like the politicians. Promise anything before election day, after election day, you can't remember any of those promises anymore. So sing praise to the Lord. Give thanks. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Why? Because His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. When your children do something they shouldn't do, does that make you angry? Come on now, let's be honest. Can we be honest? Yes, it makes you angry. How many times am I going to have to tell you that? My mother, every summer, would say, you kids are going to drive me crazy this summer. And it was somewhat in anger and frustration on her part that she said those words. When we do something wrong, God is not happy with that. His anger, though, is but for a moment. His what? His favor is for life. His favor is for life. His favor continues on. God is always favoring us. The word favor has the idea of grace. Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord, or Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And then he says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, why does he use that illustration? He uses that illustration because night is something usually that we don't think highly of. I was thinking this morning as I was driving over here, and it's pitch dark. The sun, the moon is just barely visible through some clouds. And I'm thinking, the deer, are standing in the brush. You know, you have to understand, the only time these deer cannot run across the field at night is when there's a car in their way on the road, right? That's the only thing that they hit. You're not going to go out there and find this deer that was running across there and ran into a tree, right? The deer are out there and they're thinking, here comes these stupid hunters. They can't see in the dark. I have to say, now I've done that. I've been out there at 5:30 in the morning on a lot colder morning than this morning, thinking, what in the world am I doing here? But the idea is, morning is coming, right? I don't care what the darkest night is, the most terrible night that you've ever experienced, morning is coming. And the idea for the saint of God is that regardless of whatever we may be facing, regardless of the disaster that is about us and is forcing its way onto us, whatever that is, for God's people, there is morning coming. There is a relief. There is a time when God's face will smile upon us. And either in this life or the next, we're going to be truly blessed and truly relieved. Now, in verse 6, the psalmist, he's told us all this. He's just so happy that he tells us all this. When we get to verse 6, he wants to tell us why he's so happy. He says, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. I shall never be moved." And notice, he says, "Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong." He's telling us how he got into that problem to start out with. "In my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." The idea is that David, what he's saying, is he's saying everything was going great. Everything was going fine. I was prosperous. It seemed like things just fell into place for me. Everything just went just like I had planned. Everything is great. And in my prosperity, I said, "Wow, nobody can take me down now." And then, notice also what he says in the next verse. He says, "Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong." In other words, he's even giving God the credit. "You've made me stand strong, God." But notice the next part. He said, "You hid your face, and I was troubled." As a warm-up, I taught this out at the healthcare center Friday. And I said, you take your kids, especially littler kids. You take them someplace like the mall, and they're running all over the place, and they're getting into trouble. "Don't touch that. Get away from there. Get out of that store. Come over here. You kids are going to get lost." And they don't pay any attention to you at all until what? Till they can't see you anymore. And then what do? All the joy and the happiness, all of the kidding around and all of the fun is turned to terror. Where's mom? Where's dad? And that's what the psalmist is saying. "You hid your face from me, and I was troubled." You see, the idea of the psalmist is psalmist is going along and he can see the favor of God, and God is looking down on him with a smiling face and favoring him, and everything is going fine. And all of a sudden, it is as though God turns his face away, or maybe David had gotten around the wrong corner. Sometimes we do that in life. We get around the wrong corner. We're going down the one-way street, the wrong direction. And David said, "When you hid your face from me, I was troubled." I was troubled. And when I was troubled, he says what? "I cried out to you, O Lord, and I made my supplication." I don't believe that we lost Victoria in the store only once. You remember when that was? We had went to Alabama, and we had stopped in Athens, Alabama. That's where Nancy was born. And we went to the Walmart. There was no Walmart there when she was born. And we went to the Walmart, and she's going to go one way, I'm going to go the other, and both of us think, "We have Victoria." But we don't get very far apart. Pretty soon I turn around, she turns around, I say, "Where's Victoria?" She says, "I thought you had her." We haven't went 30 feet. But it just so happens to be that there is like one of these standing things, with the displays there. And Victoria's on the other side, and she is horrendously disturbed. That's the way David feels here. And what does he do? he begins to call out on God. Oh, Lord! Lord! Lord, save me! I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication. You know, it is a sad thing, true but sad. We do our best praying when we're in the worst problems. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We do our best praying when we are in our worst problems. Anyway, so David, he prays to the Lord. He makes his supplication. And, you know, he's facing death, remember? He's already told us what this was about. He's facing death. And what does he pray? He says, Lord, what profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? In other words, will my ashes praise you? Hey, what he's saying, Lord, if you give me a chance, I'll praise you and I'll glorify you. I'll do everything. You ever had one of those experiences? I distinctly remember the first experience I ever had that I promised God everything if He would do one thing. I remember that like it was yesterday. God's been good to me over the years. I don't know that I've always done everything. Of course, I was only like 6 years old, I suppose, 7 years old. But David is crying out, God, help me, help me. Have mercy on me. Be my helper. Come along and help me. And then he says, You have what? He says, you've turned my mourning into dancing. You know, when I read that, I said, not in a Baptist church you didn't. Huh? Isn't that what it says? You turned my mourning into dancing. Do you get the idea that David has went from one position to poles apart, different position? He's been mourning, and now God has heard his prayer, and he has went from mourning to dancing. He says, you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. That's an abstract concept. We don't have the idea of what it looks like to be clothed with gladness. Where do you get that? Carson Perry Scott? You get it at the mall? You don't get it anywhere but God. You clothed me with gladness. And then notice what he says. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. The idea is, David says, I can't keep quiet. I have to thank you, God. I have to praise you. I have to sing praise to you. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. A great psalm of thanksgiving. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the exact situation maybe where David was. Maybe you were close and didn't never know it. But maybe some of you have went even beyond where David was in your life. Let us give thanks to God and let us give it thanks to Him forever. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for all that You've done in my life, and I thank You for all the time that You've saved me from the pit. I thank You all the time that You preserved me. I thank You for every time when You helped me when I made stupid choices, but yet You intervened to not allow me to suffer all the consequences of those stupid choices. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that You've given me. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that I would praise You and thank You forever. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.